Walk in holiness. The passage is 17 to 24. I'm going to read it, and I'm later going to read a large passage from another place, but the word is what God has promised to bless. Here's the passage. And this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, or actually hardness of their hearts, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all kinds of uncleanness and greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That passage is our topic for today. Last time, Paul's been trying to acquaint the believers with what God is doing in and for them to help them as they live their lives corresponding to that gift of grace that he's given. In verses 1 to 16, Paul dealt with the responsibilities of believers within the body. In verse 17, he turns his attention to the world around us. So we have a responsibility to walk among the body of Christ. We also to walk with those who are outside. That responsibility is ours as well. So he's calling us, in the first place, he's calling us away from a pagan lifestyle. Verses 17 to 19. As preamble to this, beginning before he gets into the subject, he says this. This I say. Now the this there is a reference to what he's getting ready to say, not what he just said. But this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. There ought to be a difference in the way we walk and the way those people out there walk who do not know Jesus Christ. So he's saying then, walk. Now, the therefore, and I say therefore, the word therefore is not, he's not referring back to the details of 1 to 16. I think he's going back and picking up verse 1. He had a therefore there. He's saying now, therefore, he's resuming the thought, very much like he did in 3:1 and 3:14, same thing. He says, I testify in the Lord. Now, testify in the Lord simply means either I'm speaking for the Lord or the Lord is speaking through me. But either way, he's saying, I'm speaking this on authority, the authority of the Word of God. Then his message is, walk. Now, how do you walk? Melanie was saying the other day, she came out of the bedroom and said, I can hardly walk. I can put one foot ahead of the other. And I said, that's good walking. One foot, you just put one foot after the other. That's all you can do. You can't do more than one foot at a time, right? I walk this way. And you get there eventually when you walk one foot after the other. That's what he's saying. But this is more of not so much your walking as it is your life. The noun form of this is translated your manner of life. King James says your conversation, your manner of life. What he's saying is now, your manner of life ought to be like this. As you go, wherever you go, with the rounds you make, then you do so in the Lord. So that's his preamble. Now, the description of the life, the pagan lifestyle, he's writing to former pagans. Now, when I say that, I'm saying former pagans who were in a pagan religion. And that pagan religion was rotten. No question about it. It was rotten. And he's describing that. They learned these things from that, and we'll see other things as well. But he's speaking religiously. When in your former lifestyle, he's saying, it was in the futility of your mind. Now, what in the world is that? Well, futility of your mind is emptiness, purposelessness. You look at people who don't have any religious bent at all. They don't go to church, they don't care about God, don't think about God. Their whole lifestyle and their whole aim is, where can I get the biggest thrill physically? Wherever it is, I'll go to this place, and they go here and there, and that's the futility of their lives. It's empty, nothing there. Is that the way God created them? Do you think that when God created Adam and Eve, they were sitting around saying, man, nothing to do here. We can't go downtown, nothing there. Just sit here and look at each other. And that gets, after a while, a little boring. But God, did God create it that way? No, God did not. Well, how'd they get that way if God didn't create them that way? Well, this is the long passage I'm going to read. This tells how people from Adam, from Adam's innocent beginning, how they got to where these pagans were. And here it is. You know where I'm going, some of you. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, you can turn there if you like, but I'll be reading it. Romans 1:18 is where I'm going to start. I'm looking at verses 24, 26, and 28, where God gave them over to a lifestyle. Now, starting Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and godhood, so that they are without excuse. Now, that's a big statement. They should know God. Oh, we carry the gospel. They can't be saved without the gospel. No one's ever saved apart from the word of God. But they should know God, and so they are without excuse. Then he says, here's verse 21. He says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile, there's that word, futile, in their thoughts, for their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible men. And then notice the downward trend here. Corruptible men, they worshiped. They worshiped birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. Wouldn't you like to worship a cockroach? I expect they did. Yeah. Different things. All different creeping things is what they were worshiping. Therefore, here's the first therefore. Therefore, God gave them over to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty for their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, here again, God gave them over in a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same things, but approve of those who practice them. That's how they got that way. They are in the futility of their minds. And then they are darkened. They have darkened understanding, verse 18 says, back to Ephesians, having their understanding darkened, they turned away from the light of God, that lest they should get more light, Satan comes along. So they turn away from the light of God, and then just in case they decide to turn back, Satan comes along with a blinding project. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, he says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them. So they are futile in their mind, darkened in their understanding, and then they're alienated from the life of God. They don't have God's life, of course. Being alienated from the life of God, it's the life that comes from God, that comes from knowing God, and the only way that life can be accepted, obtained, is through Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that life comes from him. So that's the description of this pagan lifestyle. Now, the reasons for the pagan lifestyle, verses 18b, ignorance. Because of the ignorance that is in them. How did that ignorance get in them? They chose ignorance rather than the knowledge of God. And then the hardness of their hearts. I like, instead of blindness, which some versions have, I prefer hardness there, because blindness has to do with the eyes. Hardness has to do with the heart. John 12, verse 40, Jesus said that God blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. So I think the word hardened is probably a better translation there. So they've had the hardness of heart as well as the ignorance. That's why they're where they are. And then the practice of the pagan lifestyle, verse 19. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Did you get those words? They have given themselves over. Before, God gave them over. God gave them over, go ahead, do it, and then they gave themselves over. Notice, who gave them over? They gave themselves over. By the way, the very same word that's used in Romans, right there, they gave themselves over to uncleanness and greediness. Now, the different words there, lewdness. Lewdness is, King James calls it licentiousness. It's a life without concern for personal standards of any kind or social sanctions. They don't care. We're going to do what we want to do regardless of who says we don't do it. And so they're into that kind of lifestyle. Uncleanness. This word, uncleanness, is used by Jesus. In Matthew 23:27, he said to the Pharisees, he called them a bunch of hypocrites and so forth. Well, here he's saying, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and, here's the word, all uncleanness. See? So, immorality, viciousness, especially sexual sins, is all bound up in that word uncleanness. Then he talks about greediness. Their greediness, covetousness, the desire for more, indulging in self-gratification. What's in it for me, is their motto, without any regard for other people. It's a horrible picture of sinful people's selfish and perverted ways. You see, in paganism, it's concern for self. Everything is me, me, me. But in the church, it's others. The head of the Salvation Army was not able to be at a meeting one time. And he sent a message, telegram actually, because they were meeting in, he was in London, and they were meeting in U.S. He sent a telegram. And everybody said, no, we have a telegram here, haven't opened it yet. It's from Booth, I believe his name was, yeah. Everybody's waiting. Oh, what's Booth going to say? What shall we learn from this? So the man opened the telegram and he said one word, others. That's it. That was his lifestyle, as you know. And now it should be ours. We, as believers, are not thinking of ourselves, others. Others first, ourselves, if ever, last. So, the example of that, of course, is Jesus. He's our Savior. He's the head of the body, and he is the utmost in all this others' lifestyle. So there's the call away from the paganism lifestyle. Now, the call is to the Christian lifestyle. It isn't enough just to get away from that. There must be something to take the place of it. And he starts again with a preamble here, the rationale for the call. He says, you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. See, Christ is the subject. You have learned him. What do you mean, learn? How can you learn somebody? You learn facts, but do you learn somebody? Well, it doesn't say learn about him. You learn him. Paul said something about this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. He said, that I may know him, not about him, and I know him, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death. That's knowing somebody. Do you ever have somebody say to you, do you know him? Dan Wallace was on TV this morning, scholar, and I saw Jim look, oh, I know him. He knows him. He met him. I never met him. I know who he is, and I told Melanie, oh, there's Dan Wallace. He's a great man. And if she had pursued it, you know him? No, I really don't know him. I know about him. Great Greek scholar. And so that's the difference between knowing about somebody and knowing him. Do you know Jesus? Yeah. About him, not facts and so forth. Do you know him? That's the key. He's saying, know him. Learn. You learned him. And then the sphere of the believer's learning is you were taught in him in accordance with the truth, because he is the truth. That's the key of knowing him. Learned him. Now, what are we supposed to do? Well, since you've been taught, and the word there, it says, if indeed you have heard of him, should we say since? It's a first class condition, assume true. So, since you have learned of him. Now, he says, put off the old man. Now, let me read that. And are you reading it in your Bible? Verse 22. He says, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man. Now, if I say to you, you put off the old man. Now, you put off. What does that mean? Am I saying, you put off the old man? That's a command. Or am I saying, yesterday you put off the old man? Some time ago, you put off the old man. The latter, I believe, is in here. He's not telling us put off the old man. He's saying, you did that. When you met Jesus Christ, you put off the old man. Not a conscious thing. But you believed in Jesus, you received eternal life, and that old man was crucified right there. Okay? So what's the old man? Well, the old man is all that I was in Adam, as a son of Adam. The old man is not converted. He's not renewed. He's under a sentence of death. He grows worse and worse. He never gets better. And the only remedy is to renounce him completely. Nail him to the cross and replace him with that new man. That's what he's saying. He's saying you have already put him off. Romans 6 has it. Romans 6:6-8. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. When? At the cross. When you believed on Jesus, then you, your old man was crucified right there, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died with has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. He says the same thing in Colossians 3, verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge and according to the image of him who created him. See, what Paul is saying here is, the old man is crucified. He's gone. Now, that's your position. Your position is the old man has been crucified. He's no longer in charge. The what he wants us to do now is to bring our practice up to where our position is. Your old man's crucified. Leave him alone. Get away from him. Leave him out of your life. And then he says, the second thing, is to be renewed in the spirit. Verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, to put off the old man, and later on he's going to say put on the new, those both of those are point actions. This middle one, be renewed in the spirit, that is a continuous thing. How do we live the Christian life? How do we bring our practice up to where our position is in both taking off the old man and the putting on of the new man? How do we do that? We do that by being renewed in the spirit. The put off the old man and put on the new man are something that happened. Now, reckon on that and renew your spirit in a durative sense, continually. It's a daily practice. It means renewing must come continually throughout our life on the earth. It's every day, renewing our minds through the Spirit. That's what we have to do. It's accomplished by staying in the Word. How do you do this? How are you renewed in the Spirit? Well, by staying in the Word, by prayer, by continually depending on the Holy Spirit for your life. And as we do that, we are then renewed daily, day by day. Notice it's passive. It says, be renewed. Well, if I'm going to be renewed, then it's not me, not I, who am doing that, but the Lord is doing that. As I pray, as I am in the Word, and as I'm in fellowship with others who are of like mind, all of that renews my spirit. But I don't do it. We are renewed. So when I do that, then the Lord renews my spirit through those avenues. So we continue that all the way through. We never outgrow the need for renewing of our minds in the spirit. Now, then verse 24 says, we put on the new man. We put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit, now put on the new man. Again, he's not saying, now you do this. He's saying, you did that. When you lost the old man, you got a new man. Because that's what he says, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You put on the new man. When? Past. Point in time. It's simultaneous with the taking off the old man, putting on the new man. You're no longer connected with the old man. You have a new connection with the new man. You're being renewed daily by the work of God, and you are depending on, connected with that new man. This is what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. How did I get crucified with Christ? By believing on Jesus. That being crucified with him, the old man died. The old man was crucified. A new man was placed there. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So I died, now I live. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's it. So he was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, he says. Now, these are attributes of God. They're attributes of God which he shares with us. Some attributes God doesn't share. The omnis, God doesn't share. God is omnipresent, everywhere present. You're not that, and you never will be. No angels are that. Only God is that. Omnipresent, omnipotent, all power. Omniscient, knowing everything, all things. All of that only God has. Satan, you, nobody has that except him. But God has some attributes he wants to communicate with us. Two of these are righteousness and holiness. Now, the righteousness of God he shares with us is his unchanging love for the right. That's God's attribute. The unchanging love for the right, for what is right. That's righteousness. He shares that with us. We were renewed in that righteousness. And the holiness is his unchanging aversion to sin. You imagine that now? If that's what it is to God, that's what it is to me. My God has created me in righteousness and holiness. Then my life ought to be characterized by right living and by championing what is right and doing away with what is wrong, as well as I should have an aversion to sin, a total aversion to sin. That's holiness. And that's what God has shared with me and with you. The creation of the new man does not at once stop all our sinning, but it does place the new man in control of our life and our conduct, says Brother Linsky. Now, what's it all about? Here's what he says. This passage makes a logical plea to all believers. He's not saying that we have to do this, that we have to take off the old man, take on the new. It's already done. It's reminding us that we have already done so and that we should now live lives that reflect that reality. We should do that because it's God's purpose for our salvation. Why did God save you? To sit around and look, oh, I'm saved. No, not that. He saved us to be holy and without blame before him. Ephesians 1:4. Be holy and without blame before him. And in Romans 8:29, we should be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. How do we do that? We all with open face behold him as in a glass, as in a mirror, the glory of God. So as we look on him, we see him in the pages of Scripture. We look on him and we are changed from glory to glory to glory until one day we're going to be like him when we see him. That's what he's after. So our motivation then is one thing. The love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all died. That those who live should no longer live to themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again.